has been a joy to be with you today, and very much have enjoyed what went before us this morning. Good fellowship, good food. Count myself unworthy to sit at the Master's table, but He is so good to us that we are able to feast once more, and thankful for that. But do beg an interest in your prayers the time I'm before you. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to go to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Here in the 26th chapter, we have a lot of stuff that's going on in just a few short hours, really. We have had, we begin the chapter, we see the one who is to betray Jesus, Judas Iscariot, and a conspiracy is on foot. He is conspiring with the leadership to try to get some money out of the situation, to be frank. We see Jesus knowing full well what is to come.
Yeah, right.
And yet before he goes to the cross, we see him establishing an ordinance for us to follow. We see a very special time that is laid out, and the drinking of the wine, the breaking of the bread, the washing of the saints' feet. I want to look after this time as we're going to when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The 36th verse begins, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." This is a very, it's a painful way to picture the situation that the Lord was in. Says he was sorrowful and very heavy, and he says exceeding sorrowful even unto death. This is not, you know, a single tear rolling down the eye, a little sad. This is a deep sorrow, a heavy sorrow that our Savior is dealing with. Yes. Knowing what is to come, what is to laid out before him, he is in a deep sorrow. It is a very heavy burden that is upon him. Says he went a little farther and fell on his face, praying and saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We have our Savior, our King, here in deep sorrow, falling down on his face in fervent prayer, where the drops are coming down as blood. He's drenched, I'm sure. And he prays to the Father, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This afternoon, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time considering the cup. And I want us to be clear about something here. Jesus is not trying to get out of the work that he was sent to do and save his people from their sins.
That's right.
He is not trying to get out of that at all.
Amen.
He came to do the will of his Father.
Yes.
And he is going to do it.
Amen.
That's not at all. I don't believe the sorrow that he is under here and the dread, I'll say, that he is feeling is about the physical pain. He is going to endure great physical pain.
Right.
He will be tortured. He will be marred. But the sorrow, I believe, is because of the cup.
Amen.
The cup that he is to drink of. That is the sorrow that is filling him. That is the dread that he sees.
Amen.
He asked, if it be possible, not to get out of it, not that I won't save my people, but if there's some other way, let the cup pass from me. He continues on. He cometh unto the disciples, finding them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I tell you, I love the Apostle Peter. I see so many things of that he says and he does, and I can sort of sympathize with him a bit, because sometimes he will say the first thing that pops in his head, you know, and I love Peter. But Peter was a man. And Peter had weaknesses. Him and his disciples, they couldn't stay awake. It had been a long day. It had been a long day for them. They'd been through a lot, and their bodies couldn't handle staying awake. I mean, we've all been there where you can't keep your eyes open. And they're waiting. They have been told repeatedly what would happen. They didn't understand it. Not yet, at least. And so his mortal body, he's a man. And he was tired. He fell asleep. We see another picture when, as Brother Mark was preaching about Jesus walking on the water. And we remember that Peter wanted to come out to him. And he started coming out, and the storms that were around were distracting him. And he took his eyes off of the Lord. And he began to sink. And you know, so often, I've read what came next, and I missed it. What did he do? He prayed. Lord, save me.
Amen.
He prayed. He cried out to the Lord, save me.
Yeah.
And in my mind, I pictured him reaching up and Jesus grabbing his hand. That's not what happened. He prayed, Lord, save me. And Jesus went down and grabbed his hand and pulled him out. Went down to where he was and pulled him out of the situation he was in.
Right.
Peter was zealous, but he was a man. And here we see the weakness of the disciples. They couldn't drink from the cup. They couldn't do what needed to be done. He couldn't pass the job along to somebody else. He tells them again, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and he prayed. And what did he say the second time? O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. What had to happen for the work to be done? He had to drink from the cup.
Amen.
Now, cups in the Bible have a lot of significance. We can see a lot of examples. The cup is oftentimes, in Psalms, it is my inheritance, the cup of my portion. Cup is your portion. There's a value in it. It also can show status. And, you know, the cups can be important, symbolism there. We have the cup bearer of the king. It was a great place of honor. We remember Joseph when he was in Egypt and he was going to try his brothers. And he takes the cup. They take that cup that is Joseph's and they put it in Benjamin's bag. It is the cup that is the representation. It is the portion of the king. Now, we have an inheritance. We have a cup that's our portion. It is what we have been given. But sometimes a cup can be what you deserve, the portion that you deserve.
Right.
Let's go to the book of Isaiah. And the 51st chapter. And here we have Jerusalem that is talked about. And we know that the Israelites, those chosen people of God, whose place was Jerusalem, they are a symbol and a picture of the king, of the family of God. And here in the 51st chapter, in the 17th verse, we say, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." Because of the actions that they had taken part in, there was the cup of the Lord's fury. You know, those Israelites early on, and then the nation of Judah, they had a bad habit of working in a circular manner. They would be following the Lord. They would be doing what they were supposed to be doing, and then they would get distracted. They'd start following other gods. They'd get comfortable, and they'd fall away. And then judgment would come at the hand of the enemy.
Oh, yeah.
And they would cry out to the Lord, "Save me." And he would send a deliverer.
Amen.
In the time of the judges, there was a judge that was sent to deliver them out of the hand of the enemy. It wasn't the lineage of the judges, wasn't like the lineage of the king. It wasn't father to son, father to son. That's not how it worked. God raised up a judge that was needed by the nation at the time they needed it.
Right.
And they were delivered. Praise God, they started doing better. And then they got comfortable and fell away and they forgot about what happened. And it was a cycle over and over and over again. What we see in this cycle is a very forgiving God.
Amen.
But we also see a God of justice and judgment as well. He would send those nations to judge. They would judge. He would judge through the nations. He would turn them over. God had fury at what they had done. They had violated his command. They had violated by worshiping other gods, by not giving him the proper glory and honor that he is owed. And there was fury from God. And they had to drink from the cup of the Lord's fury. Even the dregs of the cup of trembling. Well, child of God, we are, by our very nature, sinners. One of the things that is so important for us to understand, but not comfortable for us to think about, is total depravity. We are totally depraved. We are in a state of total depravity, unable to get ourselves out. All we can do is dig a hole deeper. We can't dig out of it. We are dead in trespasses and in sin by our carnal nature.
Amen.
What does that mean? That means that we have violated God's law over and over and over again. Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And this is the Father's will, that of all that the Father hath given me, I shall lose nothing. Raise it up again at the last day. The will of the Father is the salvation of his people. But God is a God of justice and judgment. He is not mocked. So every bit of his fury and wrath for the sins of his people has to be consumed.
Amen.
Jesus Christ had to drink it up. I believe that is the wrath and fury of God that was due us.
Amen.
That's why I think that that was so much more dread than the physical pain. That was bad. Make no mistake. But to drink of the Lord's fury for all that were given to him, that's a lot. And he had to, in order to fulfill the will, in order to satiate the fury, the wrath, he had to drink it all up. You know, I know when I was a kid and kids of my own, you know, when it comes to maybe eating or drinking something they don't like, it's like, well, if you could just take one bite, if you could just take two bites or something, you try to make these deals and just try it, just have a bite. This wasn't just a bite. This wasn't just a sip. He drank it up completely. Even the dregs. Every last drop.
Amen.
When he did that, he was alone. You understand that? There have been some beautiful sermons this morning preached. Brother Mark preached of God's fellowship with us, of God's being with us, being before us, behind. He is always with us. He's not against us.
That's right.
But Jesus Christ had to hang on the accursed cross between heaven and earth and drink from the cup of God's wrath alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the cup. Now if we back up a little bit, I want to get something else in the 20th chapter. In the 20th chapter, we have the mother of the sons of Zebedee that are there. And Jesus says to her in the 21st verse, "What will thou?" She said, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" They say unto her, "We are able." He saith unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Now I just spent some time telling you how they weren't able to drink of the cup. And he asked the question, "Are you able to drink of the cup I shall drink of?" Are they able to? Can they satisfy the fury of God? They're not able to. I'm not able to. We're not able to.
Amen.
We're not worthy to.
No.
But then he turns around and says that ye shall drink my cup. I think this is a time that we pay attention to sort of the adjectives, the possessiveness of the words. We have, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? You shall drink indeed of my cup." Jesus is drinking of, or drank of, the cup.
Amen.
The cup of fury. Very dregs, the cup of trembling. We drink from his cup.
Amen.
That's a different cup.
Amen.
That's a different cup that we get to drink up. And what happened right before? He goes to the garden. He institutes ordinances. One of them includes drinking of a cup. I want to look in 1 Corinthians, where we also have reference here. 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. And this is some instruction that is given to the church of Corinth, but I want to get the language in the 16th verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Jesus drank of the cup of God's wrath, of His fury. We drink of His cup, the cup of blessing.
Amen.
How beautiful that is. And again, let's get our mind around. This is, that cup of God's fury is something that Jesus caused Him to be exceeding sorrowful. You don't have to drink of it.
That's right.
Amen.
You don't have to endure that. You don't have to be alone. But God is always there with you.
Amen.
He is not forsaking you. He will not forsake you. And you drink of the cup of blessing. You get the good part. You get the good things. The blessing, the fellowship with Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I want to go back to the cup that he drinks of. Think about that just a little bit more. As I said, he drinks every drop of the cup of God's fury. I want to be clear on who that fury was directed to in that cup. All right? It was not all of mankind.
Right. Amen.
It was not the entirety of mankind.
No. Right.
But of all that the Father hath given Him.
Yes. Amen.
It is the fury that is due to the elected family of God.
Yes.
When Jesus' work upon the cross and shedding His blood and drinking from the cup, it is for His people.
Amen.
Now this gets into a topic. It's often defined as limited atonement.
Right.
Limited atonement. There is basically in Christendom, there's two primary views. General and limited atonement. Limited atonement means it is limited to a select people.
Yeah.
Who those people are is those that were chosen before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
General means it is for all of mankind. And then there's additional doctrinal ideas that come after that, but we'll leave those alone. I want to focus on the limited versus general. And I think to do that, we need to think a little bit about atonement. Now, there's no doubt that what Jesus did upon the cross was an act of atonement. In the song we sang earlier today, it mentions the atoning blood of Christ. He is the atonement. If we go to the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, the 11th verse says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, I've been doing a lot of grammar stuff with my daughter lately and having to refresh my memory on some things, to be honest. But in this, We have the noun or pronoun that is the recipient of the action. This is, we have now received the atonement. This is specifically to the we. The atonement is directed specifically to the we. You say, well, that we could be all of mankind. That's not the context that is in the scripture, and we're not going to take it out of that context.
Right.
The we under consideration is who is being written to there, and the application is the family of God. It has been preserved. The word of God has been preserved, and we enjoy it this very day. But the we received the atonement. So, begs the question. Is there cases where the atonement does not have a direct recipient then? In this case, it does. To go back to that, I believe we should go back to the Old Testament. And we can look at the law. And I'm going to go to the book of Leviticus. I'll just say, I know when you're going through and you're doing your Bible readings, you know, you get through Genesis and man, that's fun. I'm reading about Noah. I'm reading about Abraham. I'm reading about Joseph. And go straight into Exodus and man, there is Moses and there's all these plagues. And then it starts talking about dimensions of a tabernacle and it starts talking about jewels on the breastplate, and it starts talking about garments, and you can kind of zone out. I want to encourage you to try to stay focused, because in all those descriptions is rich imagery.
Amen.
There's beautiful lessons, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And if we look at the act, I'm chasing a bit of a rabbit here, but I'll come back. If we look at the atonement sacrifice as it was given and described in the law of what is to be done, and we look at the man Jesus Christ, we see the fulfillment perfectly, the jot and the tittle, to what the law said.
Amen.
He is the high priest.
Right.
He is the sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. He is the tabernacle. He is it all in the fulfillment of the law. So what you see in reading through this is Jesus Christ painted before you.
Amen.
16th verse. We're going to skip around and get a couple of different things here. But first, we have this message that is given to Moses from the Lord of how to conduct these things. And in the 6th verse, there's something specific. Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. We have an atonement that Aaron was to make for a specific purpose, a specific application. For himself and for his house. Now what we also see is how we were not worthy to drink of the cup. The high priest had to first offer an atonement for himself and his family before he could even proceed.
Right.
Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make an atonement for himself. He was already perfect. He was already pure.
Amen.
But all the high priests from Aaron on down had to first make an atonement for themselves and their household. But the atonement was for a specific purpose. All right. We'll continue on, and we see the same language again in the 11th verse, but we'll skip on down to the 16th verse. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Once more, the atonement is for a specific purpose. For the holy place. Once more, make the comparison. Jesus Christ was the holy place.
Amen.
When we look at Joshua and we see the captain of the Lord's host, what is he told? He's told to take loose his shoes for the place he stands on, his holy ground. Where Jesus was, it was holy.
Amen.
He is thrice holy God. It's holy. He's the holy place. Didn't have to make an atonement for the holy place in his case. He's already holy. But for the holy place, even though that is the location where this is going to take place, it first had to be made at one with God, had to be reconciled and prepared and ready for what is to come next. To be worthy. But just because of the uncleanness of man, it was not ready. And there had to be atonement made for it. Continues on, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. There's a lot of fours there. Directly linking, we have the object that is the atonement is for. It is for a specific purpose. He shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. The altar. He has to make an atonement for the altar. So himself, his household, congregation of Israel, the holy place, and the altar. There's separate atonements for each one of those specifically for a specific purpose. And we could go on, but I think we see the point here. We can look through and see the example in the law. An atonement made for something.
Yeah.
Always for a specific purpose.
Yeah. Right.
Jesus Christ is our atonement. Jesus Christ is all that we talked about here.
That's it.
And the atonement made was for a specific purpose.
Yes. Yeah.
So that means it was limited to what that purpose was. Right? It's not general, it is specific. So by the very definition and example of atonement, it had to be for something specific. General does not follow with the examples and the definitions in the Word of God, in the law, in anything. Nothing shows us anything general. All limited to a specific people. A specific people. Absolutely. Particular redemption.
Right.
Yeah,
and maybe that's a better way to say it. Particular redemption instead of limited atonement, because I don't want anybody to say we're limiting what God can do. That's not what that means at all.
Right.
That's not at all. It is not shortening God's hand. He is able. But God, we are sanctified by God our Father and preserved by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. That atonement was for a specific people. And we said that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are never alone. We are preserved in Him.
Amen.
So that means nothing can change. Again, Brother Mark read from the 8th chapter of Romans. What can separate us from the love of God? The answer? Nothing. That's the answer.
Amen.
Nothing can. Because we're preserved in Jesus Christ. And let's think about that preserve for a second. We are preserved. Preservation of the saints.
Amen.
We are preserved. You know what else is preserved? God's Word is preserved.
Amen.
God's Word is preserved. We can have faith and trust that heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word will not. His Word stands sure.
Amen.
It's preserved.
Amen.
Now, there is corrupted versions that come out, but that's not His Word, is it?
Amen.
That's not His Word. The Word is preserved. So until Jesus comes back, there will be the Bible that will be here. And I tell you, when earth is consumed and gone and we're all up there rejoicing, singing hallelujah, the Word will still be there. His Word is preserved. When He spoke it, when it was authored by God and penned by men,
right,
it was perfect.
Amen.
Not corrupted. You know what else is preserved? His church.
Amen.
His church is preserved. He tells that to Peter. When He tells Peter, and He asks him, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon the rock of the truth of the Word, the church is built. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know what that means? It's preserved.
Amen.
That's not a single building. That's not a single location. We were talking about Revelation earlier on at lunchtime. And those seven churches in Asia that were written to, you know what? Those buildings don't stand anymore. The building is not the church. We are blessed to have the places where the church can come and assemble, and that we can have the Spirit come down and sit with us and bless the service. The church is the people. It is the bride of Christ. But I tell you, until Jesus comes, there will be an assembly here on earth. Somewhere.
Amen.
Will it be in the U.S.? Will it be in another country? I don't know. But it will be here.
Amen.
Church has been preserved.
Yeah.
The church that is built upon the rock that Jesus is the Christ, that is given to us perfect. Not corrupt.
Right.
Any corruption that happens in the church meeting is because of man's fault.
Amen.
It's not because of God. It's given perfectly.
Amen.
Incorruptible. Come back to the saints. You're saints. Guess what? You didn't have to perform a certain amount of miracles and be approved. No, you're saints because God said you're saints.
Amen.
You are set apart.
Right.
Sanctified. Holy. You're saints. Preserved in Jesus Christ. But there's a difference there, isn't there? We didn't start out perfect. We didn't start out incorruptible, did we? That's not how we started out. If you were going to do some canning and some preserving, are you going to take some rotten fruit and vegetables and use that? No. Are you going to say, well, first I'm going to unrotten them and then I'll preserve them? No, we can't do that, can we? We don't have that ability. Well, we were rotten. Righteousness is filthy rags. First, we had to be prepared and ready and worthy to be preserved. And the problem is we were dead. What can the dead person do? We were dead. Couldn't do a thing. Jesus Christ saved us, made us clean. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And that's, I don't think any example that we could give here on earth could do that justice. Yeah, I remember thinking of the first miracle that is recorded that Jesus performed in John. It was turning water into wine. And it was at a wedding. Big to-do. You know, the weddings we have down here are a big deal. They were a big deal over there. It was a big party, you know. And they had to make everything just right. And so they have everything ready. They got all the wine that they're being served, because you got to serve the wine at the wedding. You got to have that big party. And they ran out. And you know what that is? For the person throwing the wedding, that's an embarrassment. The wine is gone, but the people are still here. And so Mary goes to Jesus. Now, gets a bit of a response. But then he gives instructions on what to do. And you know what? He has the servants carry it out. I think that's a beautiful picture of the ministry.
Amen.
It's the servants.
Amen.
But it's the servants they're going to do it.
Right.
And they're going to take from those big washing basins that it's rock, okay? And they've been washing dirty dishes and hands and everything else in that water. And these people have been having a good time. That water is filthy. It is probably disgusting. You'd look at it and you're like, I'm not letting that touch my lips. And you think about rocks, you know, what happens when a rock is soaked in a liquid? It starts getting to the pores of the rocks. You know, we always think of rocks as solid, but down at the lower level, they have all these pores and all these places, and it will seep in. It's just like if you have something and it gets a bit stained, it's like it's in it. It's not just on it, it's in it. I bet that's how these rocks were. They'd probably been through a lot of different feasts and a lot of different stuff, and they were probably very disgusting. But he tells them to fill up from that. And what comes out? Not just wine, the best wine. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we have been made pure. Not just wine, but the best wine. Not just a little pure, perfectly purified.
Amen.
And then we were made able, ready, worthy to be preserved. Not worthy because of anything we did, but because of entirely what he did. And then he were preserved in him. And there's not anything that can change that. So, the cup that he drank of, the fury of God. If everything that we just talked about were not the case, if it was not a specific people, if we were not purified, made saints and preserved, then the fury that he drank of, he would have either not drank enough or drank too much, and it would have been wasted. What I can tell you is our Lord and Savior perfectly fulfilled the law.
Yeah,
he perfectly completed the work. It wasn't a little bit more. It wasn't a little bit less. Call it the Goldilocks rule. It was just right. He drank every last drop for his people.
Amen.
And then we enjoy the cup of blessing. We enjoy the comfort and peace that we can be in, be like Peter, and be asleep. Be rested. Once more, I think of Jesus being on the ship after he had preached to all the people that are gathered on the shore. And he tells them, let's go to the other side. And he's there in the ship. And the storm's hitting and the waves are crashing. And it was full. The boat was getting full. And the men, experienced men, are afraid for their lives. Because the storms are just too rough. What's Jesus doing? He's asleep on a pillow. There's all kinds of turmoil going on in this world, and all the worrying you do about it ain't going to change that a bit.
Right.
But I can tell you, we can have comfort and drink of the cup of blessing, and knowing that we are saved by the blood of Christ, we are preserved, we are in the Father's hands, and no one can pluck us out. We can have comfort and peace. And whatever this life brings, whatever storms come, we can still lay down our head at night and be comforted in knowing that Jesus finished the work completely. May the Lord bless you. Is our prayer.